You know, I can't help but think as we were singing that song, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And this isn't critical of anyone. I'm sure I was doing the same thing, but I was trying to look around to see how many of us were showing expressions of happiness on our faces, and I found just a few of us. And, you know, maybe it's the cold weather that's got us all miserable, but hopefully we'll leave tonight feeling a little bit better, a little more happy in Jesus as we trust and obey. Well, tonight I'm going to be speaking on that notion, that obeying of Christ. So I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles at this time to John chapter number 2. John chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. This is the first recorded miracle of Christ. I've titled the message this evening, Obeying Christ, keeping it simple. John chapter 2. Many people are familiar with the children's song on obedience, where the word obedience is spelled out, and the words are sung, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That lesson, whether learned as a child or as an adult, is still true today, and I'd like to point out elements of that in our message this evening. Again, tonight we'll be looking at the very first recorded miracle of Christ, which took place at a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. We'll not touch on every aspect of this miraculous account, but just a few things we'll highlight specifically on the obedience of the servants that were there at the marriage feast. This passage is recorded for us here in the first 11 verses of John chapter 2. It begins with Jesus, his mother, a few of his disciples attending a wedding feast. Now, I want you to follow along in your Bibles. We'll read the account. I'll offer a brief summary of it, and we'll go on and look at the servants who are the highlight and the focal point this evening. So your Bibles are open, John chapter 2. Follow along as I read the first 11 verses here this evening. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So again, a quick summary. They arrive at this marriage feast, and provisions are running low. Now, we don't know why they're running low. We don't know that maybe the party, the family here was ill-prepared, or they were just overwhelmed by far too many guests. We don't know the circumstances, but we know that they were running low, and we know, based on tradition and what history tells us regarding the wedding feast in these days, that it would have been quite a humiliating time for the hosting family to be running low, to not have proper accommodations and provisions to accommodate all of their guests that had come. And what would happen, they run the risk of being the laughingstock of the community. Had they run out of provisions, they would have been mocked, ridiculed for not planning and preparing adequately. So they couldn't allow themselves to run out of anything. And like a typical caring mother, we see Mary, she notices they're out of wine, and she comes to inform Jesus there in verse number 3, to which Jesus responds with a gentle rebuke in verse number 4 by telling her that his hour is not yet come. But I want you to notice next what we see in verse number 5. Because the question, or rather the statement that is made here in verse number 5, is really what we're going to be jumping off of as we focus here tonight on obeying Christ. Notice what she says in verse number 5. It says, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So she is gently rebuked by Christ in the previous verse, and then she turns and she offers some great advice to the servants of the feast, as she was still expecting Jesus to act as there was a need. Now, it's upon these words of Mary in verse number 5 that this is really where I want to focus the attention. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It's a very simple address, but it is deep when you really dive into it. What she's telling these servants is this: whatever he tells you to do, do it. Don't argue with him. Don't question his methods. Don't try to correct anything that he suggests. Do not complicate anything. Do not complain about anything he tells you to do. He knows what he's doing. In fact, he knows better than all of us. Just stand back, wait for him to instruct you, and then be quick to obey with whatever he tells you to do in every single word that he speaks. Now, that's not written there, but that's what she said. Mary may have needed to be rebuked in the previous verse, but here in verse 5, she shows that she's learned a valuable lesson. And what she's essentially telling these servants is, don't make the same mistake that I made. Don't try and force the hand of Christ. Don't try and tell him what to do. Don't try and tell him when to do it. Just do whatever he tells you to do. I often wonder why we aren't more like Mary there in that instance, where we learn a lesson which can be difficult to learn and require a gentle rebuke from God in the process. But when we learn that lesson, we're then quick to teach others the same lesson. Listen, I learned it the hard way, and I'm telling you what to do so that you can avoid the reprimand and the rebuke that I had to face. Now you can learn the easy way. One of the main ministries of the church is to edify one another, which means that we're to build one another up. And I think that the best explanation of this is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, which states regarding the believer's responsibility within the church to fellow believers. It says this, from whom the whole body, and this is speaking about the body of Christ, the church, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It is such a help to those around us if, with meekness and love, of course, we are able to teach lessons that we have learned from God through our own mistakes. Now, when we look back at what Mary said here in verse number 5, it's clear that she must have been pretty convincing with what she said when she spoke to these servants, because what follows from these servants is complete obedience on their part. In the following verses that we'll look at again in just a moment, the servants we see do exactly what Mary instructed them to do. And what's funny about this, if you consider this funny, because I do, Mary was not the wedding planner. Mary was not the party coordinator, but another invited guest. She's been invited. And yet she comes and instructs these servants who would have been receiving instruction from someone else, probably the hosting family. And yet she comes and they follow her instructions wholeheartedly. When you're reading these words off of the page, you don't really think about all this. And it's very hard to sense the original tone of the words that are spoken by this person, specifically Mary. But we have every reason to believe that as she spoke here in verse number 5, and she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We have every reason to believe that she spoke with full confidence, with such authority, that those servants were, she had their attention. And they were going to follow her with everything she said, to the point that they don't even question her once. They don't look at her and say, lady, I don't know who you are, but we're receiving our instruction from someone else. So, why don't you go talk to them and have them come to us? No. But notice what we see in verses 6 and 7. She has just said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Verse 6 and 7. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. So the servants are instructed to do, from Mary, back in verse number 5, whatever Jesus instructs them to do. And when Jesus spoke, they obeyed. Again, it says in verse number 7, Jesus saith unto them, the servants, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. Not even a question, not even saying, you know, who are you? That crazy lady that told us this, she's, you know, got no authority here, so no, it's not going to happen. No. They went and filled them up to the brim. They were instructed to do whatever Jesus said to do, and they went and they obeyed. The servants knew they were out of wine. And yet, Jesus instructs them to fill the pots full of water. Now, what's interesting is that not one of these servants questioned Jesus. Not one of them reminded, Jesus, you do know that it's wine that we're out of and not the water. Water we can have plenty of, but it's wine that we really need. None of them. Not one of them asked, Jesus, you know, what are you thinking? You know, what's your thought process in this? You know, we'll do this, but wine is what we need. We'll fill them up with water, but where are you going with this? We can't seem to connect these dots. Nothing. Not one of them suggested doing anything else. Would you rather us run to the market to grab some wine from there and bring it back? You know, that'll solve our problem. Nothing. Every single one of them obeyed Jesus without question, just as he instructed. It was as if the servants could tell that by the way Mary spoke to them back in verse number 5, she had learned something so great and significant about Jesus that they were eager to learn what she had learned. So when Jesus spoke to them, they were going to follow his instructions to the letter of the law. And they were eagerly anticipating seeing something remarkable out of this. They had no idea what was going to be done, how Jesus was going to solve this problem of a lack of wine, what on earth he was planning on doing with the water pots full of water, but they were eager for more instructions to follow. I want you to notice the next instructions that are found in verse number 8. Jesus then says, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. The servants, they have 6 stone water pots now, not full of wine, but full of water. And Jesus instructs them to bring these water pots full of water to the most important man of the night. In the back of the minds of these servants, this is my idea, probably echoed the words from Mary back in verse number 5. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. 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 No questions asked, just do what he tells you to do. Okay, all right. But they're probably also thinking in their heads, okay, he's instructed us to fill these water pots with water. We've done that. And now he wants us to take it to who? The most important man of the feast? The governor of the feast? The governor of the feast, he's expecting wine. We're bringing him water. Wine is what we're out of. Wine is what everyone's expecting, especially since they still think we have this wine. Wine is what we're out of. And they're going to be upset if, expecting wine, they receive water, especially they know that we have to have this. This, though, falls under the whatsoever instruction we receive from Mary. So as much as it doesn't make sense, we're going to do it. And what follows that obedience is truly remarkable. Because when we look at verses 9 and 10, it reveals that something unbelievable occurred in those water pots as they drew water from them and then brought them to the governor of the feast. Notice what it says in verses 9 and 10. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, I don't want you to get confused and think that this great miracle was a result of the obedience of the servants. For it's not the case at all. This great miracle was entirely the working of Christ. Now, I can't tell you when in the process that Jesus changed the water into wine. All I can tell you is that he did. With the rest of our time this evening, I'd like to speak more on the obedience that we've seen here in the servants and the lessons that we as Christians can learn from them today. We don't hear any more about the servants, not only in this passage, but later on in Scripture. They just fall off the pages of Scripture entirely. This is the only place they're mentioned. But their obedience here to Jesus is the type of obedience that should be present in every single Christian. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. This is the mindset that drove their obedience. This is the mindset that should drive every Christian's obedience as well. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And I'd like to address this area of obedience to Christ by asking 3 questions. What are we instructed to do? Why are we instructed to do it? And what will come of that obedience? So the first question, what is it that we're instructed to do as Christians? Are you ready for the answer? Because the answer is absolutely going to surprise you. It is an answer that none of us were probably ever expecting. What are we instructed to do as Christians? Whatsoever he saith to do. That's as simple as it is. It's a very simple message. It is a message, though, that every Christian needs to hear and needs to hear and needs to hear and needs to hear, because it's a message that we just kind of let in one ear and out the other. Look again at verse number 5, where we first see these words. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You're going to hear these words so much tonight that you're going to be leaving with them just ingrained in your mind. Something needs to be pointed out about the situation. These words were spoken to the servants. These servants were there for one purpose there that night, to serve the guests of this wedding feast, with the most important guest being the governor of the feast. When Mary instructs them, saying about Jesus, whatsoever he, Jesus, saith unto you, do it, she never said for them, stop doing your job, go stand in the corner, wait for this man to come and talk to you, and whatever he says, do it, but until he comes to you, stand right there, don't lift a finger, don't do anything. No. She never said that. She never said they couldn't continue serving in whatever capacity that they were assigned to keep serving. She didn't instruct them to stop what they were doing, to sit back and wait for Jesus to approach them before they knew what to do next. They were to keep serving just as they were before Mary ever approached them. But the moment that Jesus spoke to them, they were to acknowledge that he was their new master and they should do as he instructed. Now, we don't think of these servants really going back to their regular duties after Mary spoke to them, because the way that it reads, it's just the very next verse. So we don't think about the concept of time that would have passed from verse number 5 to verses 6 and 7 when Jesus then speaks to these servants. But we do know that there must have been at least a few moments that would have passed when Mary spoke those words in verse number 5 and when Jesus then spoke to them in verse number 7. But certainly, some moment had passed and they had continued serving other guests. Now, our responsibility as Christians is the same, is to obey Christ in all areas of his word, but that doesn't mean that we just sit back until we feel that he's leading us. We're to still serve him in every capacity that we can. We're to still go about our duties and our responsibilities here on this earth as Christians with the understanding that the moment the Holy Spirit directs us one way, we immediately obey his teaching. You don't sit back and just, you know, wait for the Lord to do something. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm literally not moving an inch until the Lord directs me which step to go, whether it's my right foot or my left foot. No. You keep moving. You don't just sit idle. You commit your ways to the Lord. You move as you know that God has directed every single Christian to move. And until he closes the door in front of you and opens the door somewhere else, you just keep going. These servants did exactly that. They kept moving, and when he spoke, they did whatsoever he said. Don't stop what you're doing and use laziness as an excuse that you're waiting so patiently for the Lord. I'm not going to do another thing. I'm not going to lift another hand. I'm not going to step another foot until the Lord directs what I need to be doing. You keep serving until he closes the door, until he leads you somewhere else, until he opens another door and instructs you to do something else. What else is interesting about this in that Mary approaching the servants and speaking to them ahead of time, she prepares them for obedience. So there's a prepared obedience here, which is very important to understand. Again, not knowing how much time passed between when Mary spoke to them in verse number 5 and Jesus spoke to them in verse number 7, the servants were at least mentally prepared that they're going to be approached by Jesus and told what to do. And as they continued on with their duties after Mary spoke to them, those words from Mary probably kept replaying in their minds. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. They're going and they're waiting on tables and they're waiting on people. But in the back of their minds, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That phrase is just being replayed over and over. They didn't know when Jesus was going to approach them, but they knew that at some point he was going to. When the time came that Jesus would speak to them, they were not only mentally prepared because those words were just cycling throughout their minds, but their hearts were also now prepared to follow whatever Jesus instructed. They didn't know what he was going to say to them. I'm not even sure they knew that he knew they were out of wine. They didn't come to Jesus and tell him the problem. Listen, we're out of wine, and we understand that you're probably going to come speak to us at some point, but unless you're going to help us with this problem, we don't really care what you have to say. No. They simply kept serving to the best of their ability, and they waited for Jesus to come speak to them. Don't force the issue with God. Now, this is very difficult with us because when we recognize that there is a need, we have an idea in mind when we think that need needs to be met. And our level of urgency just increases the closer we get to our expected time frame of when we think this need must be met. What we often become more panicked in our prayers, even to the point of seeking to try and force the hand of God or making ultimatums to God. God, you need to do something now because the time is coming upon us, and if something doesn't happen today, it's all going to go awry. And we get panicked. Now, this is not what we see the servants do here at all. As they continued serving, did not allow the fact that they are running low on wine and out of wine to panic them. One of the greatest signs of obedience is doing nothing. Now you're thinking, well, you just contradicted yourself. Because I've just got done telling you that we should not sit back and do nothing. And now I'm telling you that one of the greatest signs of obedience is to do nothing. Well, which is it then? I'm so glad you asked. Both. Both. Do nothing and do something at the same time. When you go to God in prayer over a need, you don't sit back and do nothing while you just wait for God to act. You stay busy with all the other things you can be doing to serve Him. The part where it's often good to do nothing is when you're trying to meet the need of what you've been praying for, but you're not sure what to do. When you go to God in prayer, you're supposed to lift up your prayer requests up to Him. You're supposed to trust that He's going to answer them according to His perfect will. But often when we do that, especially as time goes on and we're not seeing the answer we want to see or anything at all, we start thinking, okay, it's time for me to take matters in my own hands. I've asked God for this. I've asked Him for help. I've told Him the parameters of the situation. I've expressed how urgent this is of a need, and nothing's been done. It's time for me to act. You're not to do that, but to trust, rather, that He can handle the matter and that He will handle the matter in His time. You're not showing obedience when you try to force the hand of God to act, or when you intervene thinking, you know what, I'm going to get the ball rolling for God. I've been praying for this for weeks and months now, and nothing's been done. You know, I get it now. He's waiting for me to do something. Okay, all right, God, I'll get the ball rolling for you, and then you can just jump in whenever you feel like it's time for you to jump in. No, trust that when God is going to answer the request, He'll answer it perfectly, and He'll answer it in His timing. And that's the one thing about where we struggle so much, is that God does not operate on our timetable. So much, we want that to be true. We want, and we live in such a fast-paced world where as soon as we say amen after having prayed, we want to open our eyes and have that prayer request met and answered and right there. Everything about this life is so fast-paced that if we're not getting the answers right away, we start doubting God. We start questioning God. We're, you know, God, are you even listening? Are my prayers even getting past the ceiling here? What's going on? We need to trust that God is going to answer these requests, that He's going to do so in His time. And that is one of the greatest acts of obedience that we can demonstrate by doing nothing, not trying to force the hand of God. Now, certainly there will be times where God does instruct you to do something that will be instrumental in Him meeting a specific need. But until God specifically directs you, the best thing you can do to show your obedience to Him in needing prayer requests met is nothing. When you don't know what to do and there's no clear direction from God, don't try to make your own path. Just do nothing. It will be the hardest thing that you'll do, rather the hardest thing you won't do. But it's what shows your obedience the best. The servants didn't do anything to try and take care of the lack of wine problem on their own. They just continued doing what they knew to do, and that was serving the guests at this wedding feast. And they waited for Christ to lead, and they waited for His timing. And in this, they showed tremendous obedience. They didn't run out to the store and pick up grapes to try and, you know, crush them and get the juice. And, you know, I don't know how Jesus would have, you know, caused the fermenting process to expedite it. But they didn't do anything. They didn't say, you know, we took the liberty in trying to help you out because we knew that you were probably sent here to help us with this problem. So we took care of half the problem for you. All you have to do is age the grapes quickly and age the juice and just, you know, magically just make it wine. No. They kept serving and nothing else. Don't think that you figured out what God is going to do and that you can just run ahead of God's plan to try and expedite the meeting of the need because you think it needs to be met at a specific time and you think God's not acting fast enough. Don't run before you've been sent. So many people have made situations 100 times worse when they've acted before Christ sent them. We are left in a bigger mess than what we were in before, only to think to ourselves, if only I would have trusted in God's timing, if only I would have just left things the way they were and trusted that God can and will take care of this matter as he sees fit, when he sees fit. When God is silent, you'd probably be good to be silent as well. True obedience is not always seen in what we do or don't do, but is also seen in a perfect submission to the will of God. And what we also see there on this specific day was that there was a perfect obedience. Not just prepared obedience, but a perfect obedience. Notice again what it says in verses 7 and 8. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear it unto the governor of feast, and they bear it. There was a prepared obedience as the instructions were first given by Mary, but here we see a perfect obedience. He literally tells them, fill them up with water, they fill them up to the brim. Bear it unto the governor, draw it out and give it to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Exactly what they were called upon to do, they went and did it. Perfect obedience. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's exactly what these servants did. They didn't decide, you know what, we'll do whatever he tells us to do so long as it makes sense to us. As long as it's not going to make us look bad, we'll follow these instructions. No, just perfect obedience. None of it made sense to them. Fill the water pots with water. You know it's wine that we're out of. Bear it to the governor of the feast. You know he's expecting wine. They just did it. They obeyed perfectly. They didn't look to him and say, you know, we're going to put stipulations on our belief and on how we're going to obey him. I'll obey as long as it doesn't interfere with everything else I have going on. I'll obey as long as it doesn't cause me to give up all the things that I've come to enjoy. I'll obey until I've felt I've done enough. If you've used any of such excuses, what you're really saying is that I will not do whatsoever Christ tells me to do. I will do only what I feel I should do. And really, a half-hearted obedience is not obedience. In fact, it is what we call disobedience. Even delayed obedience is disobedience. And just in case you were thinking that you could obey God when you're ready to obey him, when the time is right for you to obey him, when you have nothing else going on, if it's not perfect obedience, it's not obedience. God doesn't instruct you to do something with the caveat that if you find something better to do, or if you find something more enjoyable to do, well, please, by all means, do what you seem fit. Ignore what I've instructed you to do. No. Believe it or not, God actually knows what is best for all of us, even if what is best for you doesn't even make sense to you in the moment. I can't tell you how many times personally that I've looked back on my life and I've been thankful that God didn't do something that I was hoping he would do. I had an idea of how something needed to be done, how a need must have been met. But God went and did something completely different than what I had been praying for him to do, which had me just scratching my head and wondering, what on earth are you doing? Did you not hear? I laid it out to you, God, exactly how it needed to be done. I mean, the blueprints were all there. All you had to do was will for it or snap your fingers or just say the word. And you went and did that. What in the world? And then maybe a month later, I'm thinking, wow, I'm so glad he didn't do what I asked him to do. Because you look back and you think, had he done what I asked him to do? Because it seemed good and right. I feel like I looked at every single angle and it all worked perfect. And then God did it differently. And I look back and I think, had I gotten everything I would have asked him, it would never have mounted to how much better it is now that he gave me what I needed. So I can look to him and say, thank you, God, for not giving me what I wanted when I wanted it, but for giving me what you know I needed when I needed it. When you feel yourself uncertain as to what to do because God's plan at times seems strange, someone has suggested praying this prayer. Lord, help me to do whatsoever thou hast said. May I have no choice. May I never let my own will come in to interfere. But if thou hast bidden me do anything, enable me to do it, whatever it may be. So we've answered the first question. But the second question, why are we instructed to obey? And quite honestly, the list of reasons why we should obey Christ is endless. And we're going to begin tonight. No, I'm just kidding. But let's begin by addressing the fact that Christ is worthy to be obeyed. When we recognize who Jesus is, it should be our honor, our delight to serve him, to obey him. We're led to believe that the servants at the wedding feast here in John chapter 2 must have had some knowledge of Jesus based on the fact that they didn't question him at all with what he said in any part, or even the instruction to do what he commanded. There was an understanding within them that Christ must be worthy to be obeyed. Not only is Christ worthy of our obedience, but he is our hope. Everything regarding our salvation, our future home in heaven, the everlasting joy that we are promised in the presence of God is all possible because of Jesus and only because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes life here on earth worth living. Jesus is the one who brings joy to our lives no matter the circumstances, good, bad, favorable, unfavorable. He brings joy. Jesus is the one who helps us through life's troubles and provides for us at all times. Jesus is everything to us, and without him, we would be utterly lost and utterly hopeless. Jesus is also all-powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do. In fact, the servants at this wedding feast didn't seem to have any doubts that Jesus could, in fact, turn these what was filled with 6 water pots, turn it into wine, or that he could work some incredible miracle. We don't read about them nervously approaching the governor of the feast, shaking the water. Goes, I really hope he does something quick because I'm right in front of this guy. Do something quick. Nothing like that. Nothing. They go and they give what they're called to give. We don't see them questioning the ability or the power of Christ to work a miracle. There was no fear within them that Jesus might change this water into wine. Jesus knew exactly what needed to be done. He is all powerful to do what needed to be done. If Jesus did not do anything at that wedding feast, there would have been no more wine. He was the only one capable of saving that feast. Jesus proved himself all powerful on that day, and he has proved himself all powerful for the rest of human history for us as well, and we have every reason to obey him. Now, third, and just very quickly, final question. What will come of our obedience? What will come of our obedience? Well, what we notice first is that obedience brings great satisfaction. As a child, when I obeyed my parents' instructions, there was great satisfaction in knowing that I had done what had pleased my parents. There was also a great comfort in knowing that I had avoided consequences for disobedience. It's a pretty simple and straightforward idea when you think about it. Obedience makes your life easier. Disobedience makes it more miserable. I can see it on the faces of our 2 children, Lily and Elijah. When they know they've acted in obedience to what Ruthie and I have told them to do, which is quite the contrast from the horrified looks on their faces when they know they've been disobedient and are deserving of consequences. Obedience leads you to feel less burdened because you know that you've done what is required of you. If you want to have a burden-free life, the answer lies in your obedience to Christ and his commands. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. When our children disobey, you know what we do in our house? We kick them out of the house. You're on your own. No, I'm kidding. Please don't ever think that. They're still here, so, and they're not perfect, so they've disobeyed. But there are consequences for their actions that make life harder for themselves. One of the results of obedience is that you feel the love of Christ upon you. When disobedience is met with tough consequences, obedience is met with tender love. It is the sweet and tender love of Christ that makes life easier for us. And it reminds us that we're walking in his will, that we're following after his commandments, that we're pleasing our Heavenly Father. And the more we experience the tender love of Christ in obedience, the more unhappy we are of ourselves when we act in disobedience. Obedience is absolutely important to teach while you're young, so that younger generations continue in obedience when they're older. Proverbs 22:6 tells us to train up a child when they are young. We see far too much disobedience even in adults, and the blessings of obedience thereby are lost. We see this lack of obedience all around us. We see it in the church as well. What makes it worse is that obedience to the Lord is now actually preparing us for heaven. In heaven, we will be surrounded by nothing but obedience. Doesn't it make sense that we then prepare ourselves now for what our future is going to be like? Because there's going to be no disobedience in heaven. And I pray that the Lord will help us to understand the importance of obeying him now, of working on this, following what Mary said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And as we do so, we'll find true delight in our service to him, because we know that what we've done has been pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Again, the instructions are so very simple. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And when you do, just like Jesus did for the servants at the wedding feast, he will prove how worthwhile it is to trust in him. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, to be able to, Lord, learn a very valuable lesson, Lord, a lesson that is not something new, but has been taught, Lord, since we were young. But a lesson, Lord, that regardless of our age, we need to be reminded of. I pray, Lord, that for each of us in whatever walk of life we may be, that you would speak to our hearts, show us the areas in which we've struggled to maintain this perfect obedience to you, Lord, to do whatsoever you have told us to do. And Lord, may we seek to make these changes so that we can be doing all those things that are pleasing in your sight. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful for being our Heavenly Father, the God of all comfort, the one, Lord, who is compassionate in all your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.